Awesome. All right. Hey, let's get started. Man, we love Jesus, and Jesus had a lot of great things to say. And I always think about when I think of Jesus' sayings or some of his most popular, most well-known, I always think about the Sermon on the Mount. There's this famous sermon that Jesus gave. It's in the book of Matthew. I'm not going to spend a ton of time there. I just want to kind of start with this. In the book of Matthew, he gave for about three chapters this Sermon on the Mount. He goes and he starts preaching and telling people about the Old Testament and the kingdom of God and all these different things. Well, he starts to talk about the Ten Commandments. And even if you're not a church person, you've heard of the Ten Commandments somehow, some way. And he starts to kind of break down the Ten Commandments saying this, that the Ten Commandments are not only external commandments, but they're internal as well. And so he gives examples of that. He says, hey, you've heard it said that you should not murder. And that's what the Old Testament says. He says, I'll take it one step further and extrapolate that. You shouldn't hate in your heart, because if you hate someone in your heart, it's equal in penalty and sin and punishment to murdering someone. Now, it's not equal in earthly consequences for sure. But we hear that, we're like, uh-oh. And then he says, there's a Ten Commandments, says, do not commit adultery. We know that cheating on your spouse is always sinful and always bad. He says, hey, if you've lusted in your heart for another person, that's equal as well as committing adultery. And we're like, oh my gosh, we're doomed. And what has happened is we have just run into the law of God. And the law of God to us is like a wall, because we realize we fail at it, even externally and internally as well. We hit the wall of God's law. And then Jesus blows everybody's mind. And he says this afterwards. He says in Matthew 5, verse 48, he says, okay, all that has been said. Now you, talking to them and us, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus is telling us, go be perfect. So go on, go do that. See y'all later. Good luck. But what we realize is what we did is we've hit the wall of God's law, meaning this, that we all fall short of that perfection. We need someone else's perfection in our place, and that's, ta-da, where Jesus comes in. He lived perfectly where we failed miserably. But interesting enough, we do get the idea, we do get the concept at least, of what it means to be perfect. I'd argue, and I'm going to argue a little bit through this whole time together, that we are pursuing perfection. That even in the world wants perfect things and want things to be perfect. For instance, we want the perfect cell phone. And so the iPhone just dropped their new one. Anybody got the new one? Is it like out yet? I don't know if it is or not. But anyway, we think if we get the perfect phone and we get the perfect settings, filter settings on the pictures, then we can take the perfect selfie and put it all over our InstaChat and whatnot, and everybody will like it and whatnot, and we'll be perceived as just the perfect-looking person out there. All of life is about pursuing some kind of perfection. If we wear the perfect brands, we'll be perfectly flawless, and everyone will love us and think it's great. If we go to the perfect schools and get the perfect education, well, sure enough, we'll get the perfect job and never have any problems, never have any hurts or anything like that throughout our work life. Everything will be hunky-dory and amazing. And if we get the perfect relationship and eventually get the perfect spouse, well, then we'll have the perfect marriage, and we could live the whole life in perfect marital bliss. And then we'll have some kids, and they'll be the perfect kids because we're going to send them to the perfect schooling situation, whether it be homeschool, private school. It's funny you all laughed on the kids one, private school or public school. And we'll have this perfectly blissful life of raising our children. That's what we see online anyway. If everybody's having these perfect kid situations, they take these perfect pictures of their kids. They never take a picture of putting a three-year-old in bed. You ever tried that before? Or putting shoes on a two-year-old, I'd rather shoe a horse than put a two-year-old shoes on. It's hard. It's like they bend their foot in a certain way, like, I can't get it on. Perfect. And in reality, we like, well, a lot of that stuff's out of my control, so I know what I can do. I can have the perfect self. I can create the perfect body. Recently, read this story about this gal. She had over 200 plastic surgeries performed on her. And she said this. She said, I never really felt human. I always felt more like a pixie fantasy creature. Angie and I were watching a show on Netflix called A User's Guide to Cheating Death. You've seen this? It's interesting. They had one episode on plastic surgery, and it really just broke my heart away. These young women were perceiving themselves of being these broken, not beautiful things, and just going and having all this surgery. But again, this is nothing new, because we're all seeking some kind of perfection. Even the 90s anthem. Remember Radiohead? Tom York was lead singer. I'm so old, I remember when Radiohead used to play actually real instruments. That 90s anthem song they had was Creep. Remember that one? The lyrics went something like this. I don't care if it hurts. I want to have control. I want a perfect body. I want a perfect soul. It's this pursuit for perfection. Now, this pursuit of perfection that we notice in the world around us is that there's this pursuit of perfection by your own standards. thinking if we get everything perfect by our own standards and by our own means, well, then we'll have a perfect world, and then the perfect world around us will lead to perfect freedom. And then we come up with slogans like, well, you know, just treat yourself, and like, you do you, and you go follow your heart, and do whatever you want to do. And we think if we can achieve this perfection, we'll have freedom, and we'll have bliss. But unfortunately, if you just look around and read the stats, talk to people, the world is more, there's more loneliness, depression, and suicide. But we're supposed to be perfect and have this freedom. Why is that? Tony Morita, a friend of mine and fellow Acts 1-9 pastor, said this. He said, the reason there's so little happiness in the world is there is so little holiness in the world. But and speaking of the idea of holiness, holiness is the idea of perfection as well. And so everyone's on this pursuit of perfection. And what they're really in pursuit of is this eternal thing that God talks about. The big word of perfection that everyone is pursuing, Christian and non-Christian alike, is this theological word. So it's okay. It won't hurt you. But the theological word for that is glorification. Glorification is the final state of those who are in Christ, Christians. It is the perfect state beyond the resurrection. So we as Christians believe in the resurrection. We believe Jesus lived perfectly. He died on a cross. 3 days later, he came back to life. 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. So we have the resurrection. And so we believe as Christians that we will rise when Jesus returns bodily as well. And so this when we rise without blemish, without personal or physical or emotional or soul defect. We rise in this perfection, this Christ-likeness, to where there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more brokenness, no more cancer, no more Nickelback, no more of those types of things. We got that. Glorification. But the problem is, here's the problem is, glorification cannot happen apart from Jesus Christ. No matter how hard we try for it, it can't happen apart from Jesus. We have, I mean, you can't have glorification without God's electing power. There's regeneration. God would bring us from death to life. It's a miracle when people trust Jesus. They're not going from bad guy to good guy. They're going from death to life, Jesus says in John chapter 4. We have sanctification, this already that we have been sanctified, that we are saints in Christ, and yet the not yet paradox of, and I'm still living this out, and I'm a broken mess. We have all that's leading us somewhere, and it's leading us to death and resurrection. Well, what's all this talk about perfection and glorification and whatnot I'm talking about? We're continuing our series called Beyond the Grave. This year, we've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians. I hope you've been with us. If not, you can go back and listen to it. But we're on the fifth out of five series. And so we're almost concluding this leading up to Advent. And just kind of give you what's been happening in chapter 15 is Paul's been talking about the gospel. He started with the gospel. It's all about the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, all of life. It's about this good news of Jesus. And last week we heard about the resurrection. And now we're going to talk about our life beyond the resurrection, beyond the grave. So if you got a Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we say this each and every week. You're going to need a Bible here. Why? We love our Bibles. We believe it's God's word to us. There's life in our Bibles. We lead, preach, and teach from it. And so we will put it on the screens for you for convenience. However, we have them in paper version in English and Spanish at CenterPoint. And then we also have the Grace Point Vegas app. And if you hit up the Lost and Found on a good day, you can get a leather-bound one of there. So, 1 Corinthians 15. Are you there?
Yes.
We good? All right. So, what's going on with the resurrection? What's going on with our bodies? Do our bodies matter? Will our bodies stay and our souls go? What's the big deal with our bodies? Should we treat our bodies well now, or just like, you know, just kind of run them out to the end and like, boom, get a new body? What's going on with the resurrection? Well, I think Paul's got some answers here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Here we go. He says, but someone will ask, and so apparently they had these questions at this church. Paul's writing to a church about 2,000 years ago. The church is the church in Corinth. And they're about a three-year-old church, and there's a lot of questions, a lot of scandal, a lot of things going on there. So apparently someone was asking about the resurrection. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So we believe in a resurrection. He just got through talking about Jesus and the resurrection, and now he's saying that we will rise. Well, and then people are asking, well, what kind of body do we have? What does this body matter? Now, in that time period, and I would argue as well as our time period, there's two kind of views of our bodies when it comes to living and dying and living again. Some of them had, and some of us as well, had this dualistic view of the body. That we, that basically that the body, that material things are bad, and that the spirit, the spiritual things are good. And so anything we associate with the body must be bad. And so we just, you know, we abstain from just about everything, which some things are great to abstain from and some things are not. But then we just kind of push the body off of, it's bad, I don't want anything to do with that. And I just want to do, you know, good spiritually speaking because my soul will live on. That's one view. Another view is they kind of had the same view that the body was bad and that the spirit was good. But the idea that the body being bad was it doesn't matter what I do with my body because my spirit is what will live on. My soul is what will live on. The idea of like I can be sexually immoral. That's what he was dealing with there in the church of Corinth. That I can abuse my body. That I can do whatever I want to do with my body and be a poor steward of the body. It didn't matter because I'm going to leave it behind and take off and float on to heaven just my soul. And so both views are dangerous and both views are not biblical. And so I think Paul gives us the proper view as we go through this. Verse 36. He says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Paul's going to start talking in agrarian terms. He's going to start talking in terms they would understand of farming. Anybody here know anything about farming, grew up on a farm or anything? I did. Did anybody else? Wow, 10 of you. Did you know a lot of our food comes from the ground? It's crazy. You're like, no, it doesn't. It's McDonald's. Nope, it's the ground. So he's talking about, when he says sewing, he's not talking about a sewing machine and sewing, cloth and whatnot together. He's talking about planting something. And so you don't really need to have a old McDonald background or anything like that. You'll understand what he means by sewing. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Understandably, I'm going to be very compassionate towards the people listening to this 2,000 years ago. There's a reality, understandably so, that when we see someone die, especially 2,000 years ago before television, when we would see someone die, we expect them to not get back up. They're gone. They have died. They didn't have like, Walking Dead shows on 2,000 years ago. And so not this idea of like, oh, no, they're back. We've get a bat, get a spike. It's not that. And so this idea of they would have a lot of confusion when it comes to the resurrection. Dead people coming back to life would be very confusing. It's still a little bit confusing as well. And so Paul gives them this illustration of, it's a long illustration, but he gives the illustration of people coming back to life. Verse 37. You guys tracking with me? Because if I haven't confused you yet, just give me a minute because I'm going to try. Verse 37, I'm going to. You wait and see. You'll be like, oh, what do you mean? Verse 37, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. Now remember, he's talking about our bodies. What we're sowing is just a shell, if you will. It's the seed, but something else is going to come from it. He says, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of its seed its own body. Let me illustrate his illustration with this. The other day at school, Cora, my five-year-old, she got pumpkin seeds. And we had a little cup and a little dirt in it, and we put the pumpkin seeds in it, and we've been watering it. And sure enough, just like a week later, we've got like its 8-10-inch little green things growing from it. And it's awesome. If we let that go, maybe if I take it outside, transplant it, and do all the different things you do to it, if we were just to leave it alone, it's going to grow a great big orange pumpkin, right? You know what it's not going to grow? We put a seed in there. It's not going to grow just a seed coming back out. Now, we can argue there's seeds in the pumpkin. I get it. There is. There's seeds in the pumpkin. But it went in the ground. It somewhat died. And it was transformed into something similar and different. Does that make sense? It went in the ground. It's transformed as something similar because it's still a pumpkin. But it's something transformed. There's a lot of application within this just personally, thinking about how things die. And even God's using all of creation to show you something must die in order to have life. And Jesus says, come and follow me. He says, die and you'll have life. He who would lose his life will gain his life. Even thinking about like just the seed going in the ground, just the darkness and it's out of control and God's got to do something with it. Think about even in our dark times, how we suffer and we have trials and temptations and we have pain and we have just all the different things of life, how God is using that to transform us into some likeness and something different, transform us into Christ's likeness as well. Paul says things must die in order to live and gives the illustration of seed. He goes on, verse 39. You still with me? Okay, a couple. He says, for not all flesh is the same. So he's going to talk about bodies. Not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. When he says heavenly, he's talking about space. He's talking about the sky. But the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. What is he saying? God gives different types of bodies for different types of environments. Human bodies are created to live on earth. Now, I get it. We have airplanes now. We're in the sky. We have scuba tanks in the water. But left alone, our bodies are meant to be, we're air breathers. We're land walkers. That's what we're created to be. Animals on the land is what he's saying. That's, their bodies are created for that environment. Fishies for the water. They're created for that environment. Birds for the sky, they're created, their bodies are created to fly and do all that. He even starts talking about the heavenlies, or what he means is space. He says the sun's there, the moon's there, the stars are there. And he's saying there's a differences in all these different bodies. We are different than animals. We are different than birds. We are different than fish. We are different than the sun. Me and the sun, we're not the same, right? We have different environments. We don't want to make contact with the sun. We don't, like, these are bad things. We have these different bodies. We've been created. We've been suited for this environment. What Paul's getting ready to say is he's going to talk about the resurrection, and so we need to be suited for that environment. We need to be fitted for eternity. And in and of ourselves, in our natural default position of just being born in this world, I'm going to argue from the Bible here in a minute that God must give us a new suit. God must fit us, spiritually speaking, for eternity with him. I'll show you this. Keep going in verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. So he's talking about this being fitted. He says, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. You know what perishable means, right? Okay. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, he's talking about our bodies, and I'll make my strongest argument from this text and throughout the whole Bible, that our bodies right now on this side of eternity matter. Your body matters. It does. It really matters. Now, he says our body right now in this state, thanks to the fall, it's perishable. We're dying. Man, that's hopeful. All right. Go on. It says dishonor. We understand there's some kind of dishonor in death. Death is just not right. We get that. Like, it's dishonoring. It's not honorable. He says weakness. You know, as we get older in age, we get weaker. There's a point to where we'll eventually, someone will have to lead us around, someone will help us, whatever, if we reach a ripe old age as well. We get this about this. We don't want to die. I mean, for the most part, we don't. Like, we try to not die. That's why we wear seatbelts. There's a law on that, but like, hey, I don't want to fly out of this car. That's not what I'm made to do. That's why we do that. That we're always pushing back death. We're always, this perishing part of our bodies, we want to cover up at times. That's why some of you ladies, respectfully, you wear makeup. Good on you. That's fine. But you look in the mirror, and I mean this respectfully, you are beautiful. You're a mature, But anyway, like, you're covering some stuff up. I get it, man. I get it. Totally, totally. Why? We're trying to push back the perishing. That's why we choose tree bark over Twinkies or whatever it is. Like, that's why we work out incessantly sometimes. That's why we do all these things. Why? Because our bodies are dying and we're trying to preserve as long as we can. I think that's a fine. That's a wonderful thing. That's being a good steward of the body in which God has given us. Because we're called to be stewards of it. Paul says earlier in this book that our bodies are the temple of God. I mean, in what religion does God dwell in people? He dwells in big temples and all this and that, all the false gods, but our God, God with us, dwells in us. Third person, Holy Spirit dwells. I mean, this is interesting. Now, like I said earlier, glorification does not happen apart from Jesus. This dualistic view of our bodies and eternity, if we're not careful, we understand the perishing, we understand the dishonor, we understand the weakness, and so instead of embracing our limitation and embracing who we are, embodied souls, I'm going to make a suggestion, and track along with me on this, that what we're doing now is kind of like the Corinthians back then of kind of pushing off the body, it doesn't matter. we're trying to escape our bodies now. Follow with me on this. I have to assume the most prideful thing we can do as image bearers of God is to deny the physical body, how God has created our bodies, and our limitations. I think that's one of the most prideful things we can do. And that's the time period we live in now. Think about how people are denying the body, denying how God has created us. We have gender issues or an issue now. Gender is no longer a matter of anatomy. It's a matter of autonomy, of I can do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do with my body. We have body modifications. Mark my words as I say this. Sex robots are becoming a thing. Gender swapping. I just recently read a story about a community in California. And in this community in California, there's a man who was married to a woman. The woman identifies now as a man, and now she identifies as a dog. And there's a community that this is a practice there. And I'm just explaining what's going on. And so I was reading the interview of this man talking about his wife that identifies as a man and now identifies as a dog. He said it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to the relationship. Why? Because anytime he wants to have any kind of just a playful, have fun, he can take his spouse out and throw and play fetch and whatnot and have a good time. True story. You don't make this stuff up. And when he's finished, he can put the person back in the cage. And he said, this has been the greatest thing to our marriage. I was like, well, okay. Well, you can't make this up. But it's this idea that I can deny the body and I can deny humanity. And I can kind of, like, if I'm just a spirit, well, then I can create this illusion to whatever I want to be and be less human along the way. Now, I know, like, Ty, that's pretty extreme. It is pretty extreme. I was, it's been a while back, I was watching a fireworks show, and as a guy from the South, man, nothing warms a guy's heart more than seeing explosives happen in the sky. Colorful and like, oh, look, it's a smiley face. That's awesome. Like, and it's just mesmerizing. Like, fireworks are mesmerizing. Things going boom and exploding and fire. Like, yeah, it's amazing. And I was just in awe of seeing, like, someone spend thousands upon thousands of dollars because fireworks are very expensive and exploding in the sky. I was in awe. And then a greater awe came over me. I looked around me and noticed that so many people were not looking at the fireworks. You know what they were looking at? Oh, their phones. They're looking down at their phones. And here, like, track with me on this. And I'm pro phone because I got one. So just be like, man, I feel like the old guy. Well, back in my days, we didn't have, but I'm not. Just listen to me. And what was going on was like they were there. But physically, but there weren't there. Their presence. Your presence matters when you're here. Your presence was not there. It's when we see this all the time. I was traveling somewhere and was seeing something awesome, and everybody was just looking down at their phone. And I just like nothing molests a moment more than a phone. I'm just saying, it just does, man. I don't know what it is, but did you know? Track with me on this. This is not heaping guilt. There's a lot of grace. Did you know the average person checks their phone 85 times a day? Spend 5 hours a day on apps and browsers and whatnot. That's a third of your day. And in the classic book, Gulliver's Travel, the tribe people, Lupitas or whatever they're called, or what are they called, the Lilliputs, they see Gulliver keep checking his clock, and they assume, well, that must be his God. Imagine what they would say to us about our phones. Even if this is you, I'm saying this kind of tongue-in-cheek, so don't take this too personal. We even got this little knob thing you can put back on the back end of your phone now. That way you can slide it between your fingers and you wave your hand around and not throw it. Because it's becoming a part of me. Like we are one. I've heard people on their tagline or their phone, like their signature, it says sent from my right hand. Some of you are like, man, it's not you I'm talking. It's somebody else, person beside you is who it is. But you know the funny thing is, we all know this, we agree about this, but we awkwardly laugh this off and then we just continue our consuming and being consumed by it. It's like there's this little inside joke that we're all laughing at, but really it's just laughing at us. And I say us, I point at me too. I'm pointing at me too. We just laugh about it. Wendell Berry, phenomenal Americana. And when I say Americana, I don't mean the Starbucks drink. Just America, like he's from America and he speaks a lot about things. He's a prolific novelist about just earthy and whatnot, just really good. Wendell Berry said this. He says, it's easy to imagine that the next great division of the world will be between people who wish to live as creatures and people who wish to live as machines. Now I've kind of got you in a tizzy of confusion. You're probably wondering, Ty, what are you doing with it? Like, where are you going with this? Here's my thought. We are living in an age of disincarnation. Think about it. Jesus, God, always existed, came and took on flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus in the manger took on bodily form, fully God, fully human. And that's called the incarnation. Incarnation, you get the words. Carnation, you understand carne? Carne asada, am I speaking your language yet? It means meat. It means flesh. Jesus came in the meat. He came in. I just heard the Arby's commercial go to man. We got meat. That's what Jesus said. Came in the flesh, sorry. And so God in his divine wisdom, has created us in a body, and our bodies matter. And so we are embodied souls. We agree. You agree with this, right? You have to agree with this. Why? Because you're sitting in your body right now. You didn't leave it. And so we have these embodied souls, and there's this sense of observation that we're trying to leave the limitations, the God limitations even, that we have within our bodies. And technology offers us the illusion that we can. Now, track with me. In the beginning of the Bible, the first book of the Bible is Genesis. In Genesis, God created man. We'll talk about Adam in just a minute. He created man. He created a woman. He created Adam and Eve. You probably have heard this, even if you're not a church person. And they had this garden, and there was no sin in the world, that nothing wrong had ever happened. And they were naked and had no shame. They had this perfect unity with one another, perfect relationship. And they were walking with God, so they had this perfect relationship with God. They were in this garden, so they had a perfect relationship with the land and the world around them. All was good. Nothing was bad. Nothing interfered with anything. And God said, hey, this is all good. Eat of any tree you want. Just don't eat the one. If you eat of that one tree, one rule. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. That's it. It's like telling a three-year-old, don't push the button. They're like, which button? And then what happens? Satan comes along and tempts them. And he starts to question God. Like, did God really say you would die? Surely God's being withholding. Did you know, like, you can become like God if you do eat of that? Your eyes will be open. And what they do, they bit into it because they wanted to. I think the original sin was them wanting to be God. Fast forward just a little bit. Stay in the same book. In the book of Genesis, around Genesis chapter 11, there's a story about new technology. New technology is a great thing. So the people had this brand new technology in Genesis chapter 11. You know what the new technology was? Bricks and mortar. You can read about this. And so they figured out how to form bricks and mortar, the stuff that holds the bricks together. And they thought, oh, we got this, we got this. We can stack them all up. We can make towers and castles and all kinds of great things. We can build a tower so high all the way up to heaven to where we can become God. And so what does God do? God's like, look, y'all are just going to hurt yourself, and just spreads them all throughout the world and confuses their language. It was a sign of judgment, but it was also a sign of mercy, I think. He was just protecting them from themselves. New technology. Friends, I think we have a new brick. I think it's our phone. It's nothing new. This is part of it. It's nothing new. And I think if we're not careful, we take this new phone. And phones are a great thing. I've got a phone. You got a phone. We all love our phones. Nothing wrong with the phone. But if we're not careful, it gives us this illusion that we can leave our bodies. Our bodies don't matter. It gives us the illusion that we can become like God. For instance, did you know that God is omniscient? Do you know what omniscience means? God knows everything, beginning, middle, end. Not surprised by anything whatsoever, which is good news for us. You're not surprising him. Like, oh, God, you saved me, and look at what I did. Aren't you sorry you saved me? God's like, I already knew that about you. I loved you and forgive you in Christ. But omniscient. So our phones give us the illusion that we can be omniscient. How do I know this? If you do not know something, what do? Google it. You can know just about anything if there's an allusion to that. Let's see. God is omnipresent. God is, like, he can be in multiple places. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He's here. He's there. He can be anywhere at all times. Did you know the phone gives you that illusion as well? Here's what you can do. If you turn on your ESPN app right now, some of you are like, I've already got it on, checking the scores. But, and you hit live, and you can watch that game, you can literally sit there and watch it, and it's kind of like you're there. It's like we can be anywhere we want to be. You ever had someone fub you? You know, like you're talking to them and all of a sudden they get an alert on their watch and they're like, you're talking and they're like, or they just straight up do it, uh-huh, uh-huh. It's like they're standing there, but they're not standing there. Omnipotence, God is all-powerful. With your phone, you can kind of be all-powerful too. Probably some of you can start your car right now with your phone. You can turn your lights on in your house. You can open your garage. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? There's a little bit of an illusion if we're not careful. Why do we do this? Well, deep down inside, we want to escape the body. Why do we want to escape the body? Back to what Paul said, because the body is perishing, it's sown in dishonor, and it's weak. Those are the boundaries in which we live. Not saying the phone's bad. You think about Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh and accepted all of that weakness as the God of the universe, accepted all of that weakness. And now what we think is, you know what, God, now we can get out of our bodies. Look at all the things we can do. Look at all the things we can do with the internet. Look at all the things we can do with our phone. Look at all the things we can do with social media. God, I can put verses out there and we can evangelize with it and the world will know all these verses and then I can argue my political points on there and then show everyone they're wrong and I'm right. I'm just kidding. Lighten up. Okay. All right. Gotcha. Cool, cool, cool. Memo, don't talk about politics. Got it. All right. But I'm not. But like, and we think like all this would be good, and maybe it is, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's not as good as we thought it is. I mean, think about Jesus. Man, he must be thanking us about how disincarnated we are now, and like how much ministry we're doing, but I don't think so, because I think life is to be lived in the body, person to person. I think the Bible's showing us over and over and over. I have to assume the most prideful thing we can do as image bearers of God is to deny the body. Let's keep going. Have I confused you yet? You still with me? All right, verse 44. He says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. When I said earlier about the animals and birds for the air and fish for the sea, it's like we have to be fitted for eternity. Now, the question you're going to ask is, well, Ty, how am I fitted for eternity? I'm glad you asked. I think Jesus talks about this. What does it mean to be fitted for eternity? Because if we're not careful, we think, I'm born, I live, I die, I go to heaven. You've missed a very important part. You were born, but you must be born again as well. And those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. In John chapter 3, Jesus is approached by a very, very spiritual, very, very religious, very, very good guy. And he says, Jesus, you know, I've done all these great things. I'm an amazing person. I kept some laws. I did all these things. What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to be fitted for eternity? What must I do to go to heaven and be with God? What must I do? Well, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot be fitted for eternity. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I just love the practicality. Nicodemus is like, I'm not getting this, Jesus. I was born. I got how that worked out. Mom and daddy told me. And now I'm an old man or older person. Like, that's, no, I don't even know, talk. Like, that's no. Like, no. What do I do? I mean, it's practical. It's very reasonable. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What Jesus is saying this, and don't miss this, it's very clear. Jesus is saying to be fit for heaven, you must be born again. And I know that's gotten the word born again and evangelical Christian has been run through the mud and not used properly in our past 10 years or so. Born again just means you've been saved in Christ, that you have turned from self and by faith placed your trust in the perfect life of Jesus. Jesus would be perfect, and we can't, so we need borrowed perfection so we can trust Jesus. You are perfect, and Jesus died and came back to life. He's the one with the resurrecting power, so I trust your resurrection because I'm weak and sown in dishonor. There's no way I can come back to life on my own strength. I need resurrecting power to raise me from the grave. And so by faith, I trust in you, I turn from self and by faith, trust in Jesus. That's what it means to be born again. So if you haven't been born again, listen to me. If you're not a Christian, and listen to me, I'm not talking about being religious, not talking about being spiritual, because Nicodemus was that. Not talking about being good, I'm not talking about that. Not talking about you signing up for churchianity, which just means I do church stuff. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying, if you've not been born again, listen to me, and I mean this lovingly, you're not ready to die. Don't go dying. Avoid it. And this reality is, you don't know if you've got another day, week. It's not like a scare tactic, but you don't know if you've got a day, week, month, year, decade. You don't know. And so you have an opportunity to now trust Jesus. And I'm just going to say, trust Jesus. Give your life to Christ. At the end of our gathering, we always have people out there who would love to tell you about Jesus. Don't wait. Trust Jesus. Let me keep going. Verse 45. He says, thus is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam. When he says last Adam, he's talking about Jesus. Yeah, okay. Jesus became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. We're like, we have this first, this life, and then the next, and then the spiritual. And so, and Jesus shows us a picture of that. Sometimes I get asked, like, hey, what does the resurrected body look like? Well, the only real example we have, a good example, is Jesus. And if you look in the Gospels, you see Jesus after the resurrection. People recognized him as Jesus. He didn't look like something different. So the resurrected body, it looks like you, so there's some similarities. He still had the wounds, the scars from the cross, the Bible says. He got hungry. The Bible says he had a fish sandwich. And so there's that. So you eat. Now, it did say he walked through walls. I'm like, that's cool. I'd be down with that. But there's that. Verse 47. The first man was from earth. That's Adam. A man of dust. The second man is from heaven. That's Jesus. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. That's us. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. See, we inherited our bodies, this life, from our first father, Adam. He's the man of dust. And the man of dust was supposed to live perfect, but yet he didn't. Remember we said that earlier, he failed. And so now we are the sons and daughters of the man of dust. Trent Reznor was a singer of Nine Inch Nails, later picked up by Johnny Cash, this song called Hurt. Anyone remember that song? It was popular a handful of years ago. The one Johnny Cash did. And there's a lyric within there. It goes like this. And you can have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. Now listen to me. We are from the nation of dirt, a people of dirt, building empires of dirt on our own apart from Christ. You got to hear that. But there's good news. There's a man of heaven, the one from above. He's not born from the empire of dirt, but he's born of the heavenly, well, he's always existed. But he comes, he assumes the dirt to save those in the empire of dirt. I went to India probably about 3-4 years ago. We have a partnership there where we partner with church planting and orphans and widows in India. So your giving goes over there. It's really cool. Arjuna Chigaluri is the lead guy. He comes over and preach. He'll come over and preach shortly. But they're out in like the real rural country parts. They don't have a lot of running water. And sometimes what they do is, since they don't have running water, they build outhouses. If you're not familiar with an outhouse, they literally would just dig a hole in the ground, usually about 18 inches wide or so, and sometimes like 5, 6, 7 feet deep. And it would kind of spread out towards the bottom. And they would put a little shack over it, and this is where you to use the bathroom. And you can imagine without running water, that's pretty, it's just not a pleasant place, we'll say. And so they would try to keep little kids away from this because, you know, they would keep them in the house, have little trainee potties and all that kind of stuff for little kids. Here's the reason why. Some curious kids would go out there and go playing around, and they would fall down in the hole. And I mean, that's the thing that nightmares are made of. I mean, let's be honest. And the good for the kids were the liquids would be absorbed by the ground, if you know what I mean, and you'd be left with the soft mud at the bottom, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Something like, that is gross. And they would fall down, and so it would kind of catch them and not like break limbs and whatnot, but they would get stuck in that stuff. Now, an adult would hear a yelling, crying kid. A parent would know that. They would never once think about not going down in there. It's no place for people to go, let alone the King of heaven, the King of all would come, that Jesus would come and get down in here with us into the empire of dirt, or the empire of mud, if you will. and take that on himself in order to save us. That he would become one of us. This is the most beautiful thing ever, that Jesus would take on the dirt. He would take on flesh and become one of us and die in our place. He's the man of heaven. He's the one that saves. He's the one that brings us out and puts us into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 49, just as we bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. How is this? How this perfection thing? How will we have perfection? Our perfection will only come, as I said earlier, through Jesus. The whole world wants perfection, and it only comes through Christ. Why? We were perishable. Our death is sown in dishonor. We're the weak ones that can't save ourselves from sin, Satan, and death. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus was dishonored so the dishonorable may experience glory. Jesus, the powerful one, became weak so that the weak might become powerful. Jesus, who deserved life, experienced death so those who deserved death, us, might experience new life. Jesus, the King of heaven, joined the empire dirt so that those of the dirt may become sons and daughters of the kingdom. Jesus, the only naturally imperishable one, became perishable on our behalf so we may live on past this life. The man of heaven took on a body of dust in order that people who are made of dust might take on a heavenly body. This is the good news of the gospel. The gospel is not only going to save us through this life, but yet save us and sustain us through the next. So with all this said, listen to me. We're embodied souls. Your body matters right now. And what we do with our bodies and our presences and all that kind of stuff, it matters. We can't leave the limitations of our body. We live within them. And yet, in Christ, when we die, we will rise. That perfection and that glory will come. One implication from this, and I'll be done. So in light of this, here's something I think is pertinent to us. Healing. People get sick. People get cancer. People have brokenness. And we cry out as Christians to God, God, heal them now. And sometimes God heals people. I've seen it a couple times, not in the internet, TV way or anything like that, but just God, you know, just I've seen it, like, personally. Not like, you know, not what you see. I just don't want, not what you see on TV. I've seen it. But sometimes God doesn't heal people. You realize this, right? But in Christ, if God doesn't heal you in this life, you'll be ultimately healed in the next. Do you realize this? I want you to think about it. Do you realize everyone who's experienced some kind of healing now is still going to die? I mean, we're grateful for prolonging life, absolutely. But you understand there's still, like, true story, the dude in the Bible named Lazarus. I always kind of laugh at Lazarus. You know why? He died. And Jesus goes up to the tomb and says, Lazarus, get up. He's been dead for a while. It says, the Bible says he's been dead for so long, he smells. The Bible says, he says, get up. And Lazarus, like, imagine him getting up, wiping off his eyes, like, oh, man, I'm back alive again. Oh, I got to die again, kind of deal. Sure enough, he did later on. Hey, listen, our ultimate healing in Christ ultimately will happen in the resurrection. That's our hope. If we don't hope in that, we've got no hope. Let's go home and watch football. Hebrews chapter 11 says this. In Hebrews chapter 11, it kind of gives this narrative of, like, all these great people of the Old Testament doing these great things. Talks about Abel and his righteousness. Talks about Noah being warned about the flood coming and builds a boat and saves people and all. Yay, it's a good thing. You hear about Daniel shutting the mouth of lions. You hear all these great stories of God just delivering people and healing people. It is amazing. But you know the Bible's honest, too, about when God seemingly doesn't show up now. What do we do about when God doesn't show up, when it feels like God doesn't heal, when God doesn't answer prayers? You read Hebrews 11. The Bible never shies away from defeats. Women received back their dead by the resurrection. Hold that. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to what? A better life. You know, there's a lot of Christian authors, and I'll say Christian loosely, Christian authors out there saying things like, writing books called Your Best Life Now. You don't want your best life now. Your best life's to come. We can have it okay now. That's fine. We can suffer a whole lot as well. Look what he says about your best life now. He says, verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Take that, prosperity gospel. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were killed with the sword. They went around in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Like, these people were just in gloom and doom and being persecuted. And it says the world wasn't even worthy of them. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves and earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The better is the resurrection. That's what he's talking about right there. One commentary explains it. I told you to hold on to it about the women receiving back their dead. One commentary explains it like this. Hebrews 11, 35 through 37 provides a summary of what happened in history, in church history. So the Old Testament ends and there's 400 years of silence and the New Testament opens up. And in the middle there, there's still history. And one of the histories of this book called the Maccabean period, the second Maccabeans. And in this book, it says there's this story based on seven sons. And they had a mother. And there was a bad emperor at the time, and the emperor wanted no one to worship God, Yahweh of the Old Testament. And he says, basically, you will not worship him or you will die. And this woman, she had seven sons. And death was their only option unless they turned away from God. And the mother encouraged the sons to stand firm in their faith. And so here's what the dictator did. He prepared a big frying pan. Is that the weirdest thing ever or what? A frying pan. And a cauldron of boiling water, and was ready to kill whoever would not denounce her faith in God. And one by one, every son was getting killed off. Even until the last son, the mother refused to give in. She continued to encourage her sons to stand firm in the faith. How could she do this? These are her kids. We would do anything for her kids. Well, she believed what it says in verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. What's beyond the grave? Listen to me, Christian, a better life. If you do not know Christ, it's bad. But there's good news for you. You're not exempt from good news. You can trust Jesus. That better life awaits you as well. Listen, our bodies mattered. We need to be suited for eternity. Only Jesus can do this. There is hope beyond the grave. I want to pray for us, and then we'll go into a time of partaking of the Lord's Supper together. So let's pray.